Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, as we return to our book study of this book, we've got a phrase that we're going to be focusing on today, the fellowship in the gospel. And so you probably noticed in your salt and light of the bulletin, there's that statement about gospel truth. I don't think we're going to be stepping over a lot of that territory as we study the word, so I trust you'll take that and read that and apply that to your heart and learn about the gospel. Once you know the gospel, then you know how to witness. And that's probably how the Lord brought you to himself in the first place. And so it will be good for us to focus on that phrase. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Father, I ask that you will give us instruction today. Feed us with good things. Give us a big, broad, expansive view of what you are seeking to accomplish in this world. And then, Father, bring it down to a pinpoint, not only to our church, but to each individual here. If we know Christ as Savior, Father, we have a life that is defined by the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, because that is how we became born again. But second, because you have left us here to be a testimony and a witness. Teach us, Father, to communicate the word and communicate it well. And I pray that you'll give us the grace of fruit, spiritual fruit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Back in the book of Isaiah, there is this fascinating passage, and this is just one of the passages in the Old Testament that gives this same kind of a burden. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue take oath." You know, verse after verse in the Old Testament, usually skipped over quickly in Bible reading, but yet very important verses. God says, my purpose with Israel is to bring the good news of salvation to the islands, to the Gentiles, to those that are outside of the nation of Israel. Israel failed, didn't they? They lost their kingdom. They lost all of these things that were really supposed to be their design. And it was designed to be the place through which the Messiah came. And then, of course, we think of evangelism or we think of the gospel as simply a New Testament thing. But it really is the plan of God throughout the ages, that the good news would go forth. And so even back in famous verses like, "Be still and know that I am God," the rest of the verse says, "and I will be exalted in all the earth." That's missions. That's evangelism. That's reaching out to the lost. Well, when we get to the Philippians chapter 1, Paul is talking about something very, very specific and important. In verse 5, he says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." He's talking about their partnership with him. Partnership. That word fellowship is the concept of being a friend, being familiar with one another, being partaking, so to speak, like you would do at a fellowship dinner. But it also is a word that relates to something bigger. Back in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 3, we read these words. 1 John 1, verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." It's not just a fellowship dinner, is it? It's not just meeting one another, you know, saying, "Hail, fellow, well met." It's not the idea of just bumping into somebody that you knew from long ago. As you look at this, fellowship with one another is a reflection of a great and deeper fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you truly know him as Savior. And so fellowship, partnership, koinonia, our koinonia fellowship committee has that term because it means something big. It's not just get together for talent night, get together for a meal. It really is something that is a get together because you not only love one another, but you hold things in common with one another because you also have a partnership that is a partnership with Jesus Christ. So Fellowship means, koinonia means, a common participation, being a partner, just being a partner. Did you ever play some game when you were in grade school where you had to be a partner with someone else? You know, there were times when you'd tie a string to one left ankle and one right ankle, and you'd have to run a race, you know, kind of a twin race to the end, and you had to work together. That's the idea of partnership, but it's a little bit stronger than that, isn't it? You have to be able to be partnered, linked together in order to prevail. It wasn't always easy. There was a game we used to play with the youth group when I was a youth pastor. We would tie to everybody's right ankle a string with a balloon that had been blown up to it. And then you'd have people holding hands, two people holding hands, and they were all paired off like that. And the goal for the pair was to stomp out everybody else's balloon and not get yours stomped out. Boy, was that fun to watch. That's what youth pastors get to do. You know, you don't have to necessarily partake. There are all sorts of other games when you do partnership games, but the picture of working together is a big one. It starts with fellowship dinners, but then it works its way to the idea of working together. Next week's fellowship dinner that's planned is with the intent of going out to work together to hand out the flyers in order to advertise the dinner, in order to see people come and be a part of our church body, become a part of the partnership. So the partnership builds upon the idea of simply holding things in common to actually a common union, a share, a common share in, a mutual relationship. And you cannot ignore that in this passage. If we know Christ as Savior, then we know why we have fellowship one with another, because Jesus Christ is the one who reached our life and changed and transformed us. He became like us, took on human flesh, so that we might do His work and follow in His steps and obey Him. And so that's kind of where this section is going. The fellowship we have in 1 John 1:3 is what's being illustrated by what is being said in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 1, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That joint participation, that holding things in common in the gospel. What were they doing? Well, literally and quickly in the picture of what we find in this passage, and if you look and search through the scriptures, even the passage we had in Sunday school this morning, as you went through the chapters, chapter 8 into chapter 9, you saw a gift from Macedonia. Well, who's in Macedonia? Philippi. They were in Macedonia. They had given a gift. As a matter of fact, it wasn't just one gift that they gave to Paul. Paul talks about their participation in other ways. There's a participation in a common faith. He talks about that throughout the book of Philippians, a common mind, common faith. But then they also participated with him in the work. 2 Corinthians 8 points that out, that idea of working together. 10 years after he had been there, he got a gift from them. He had also received hospitality from Lydia. It was a financial gift that carried him through so that he wasn't a burden to the Corinthians. And he goes on to talk about other gifts that come his way. In the book of Thessalonians, in the book of Philippians chapter 4, we start to realize that this group of people, this body of saints, was a giving church, the Philippian church. Fellowship in the gospel. Partnership was a very personal thing. Can you imagine how giving went in those days? It was a giving that wasn't the same as, oh, you know, okay, I forgot about the gift. Well, I've got my credit card here. I'm going to pay for this thing through that. I'll pay for it later. It'll come automatically to me in the bill, and I'll make sure it's paid for. Can you imagine what those saints had to do? They had to take their little bits of silver or coins, the bronze, whatever they had, and they would count out their little bits of coins, and they'd be able to give. And they'd set money aside with an intent of being able to give. It was very personal, very well illustrating this idea of partnership in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel was the focus. Well, let me take you to the scriptures and try to illustrate how big this was with what Paul is saying. There is a big gospel plan. Now, you can go through this bullets and salt and light to see what the gospel is. The gospel, in a nutshell, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Those are the facts of the gospel. That Jesus Christ died in my place and paid the penalty for my sin. He was buried in the ground, and after 3 days, he rose from the grave, because that proves to us he accomplished everything we need to be justified if we simply trust him. And it's that work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what the bridge track talks about. Here's my sin. Here's God's holiness. How do I get to be in the presence of God? Well, I can't get there on my own good works. I can't get there in my own way. I can't get there any way but by the bridge of the cross of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ gives me that bridge to be able to be made holy, so that there is a transposition. My sin was placed upon Christ on the cross. His righteousness, because he was the sinless Son of God, is placed upon my account. Therefore, when God looks at the redeemed sinner, the born-again saint, all he sees is the righteousness of Christ. It's all of grace. And Jesus Christ paid the penalty, the ultimate penalty. There is no more death to be paid for sin. God has taken care of that. We will have eternal life in heaven because of the work of Jesus Christ. You know, it's an incredible gospel. It is the good news that's to be shared. It's the gospel truth, if you want to think of it in that way. What was God's plan with the gospel? We already saw the verse back in the book of Isaiah. God said to all these nations, my word goes forth. It will not be repented of. It will not return. It is put forward and is established. My gospel of salvation is put forward. Well, in the book of Matthew, you want to turn there with me, I want to show you a couple of interesting verses that show you the big, big, big picture of what this salvation story is all about. Of course, Matthew is still an Old Testament book in properly speaking. When you think of it, it's fulfilling the law. So it's still Old Testament in its work. It's still focusing upon Israel, still fulfilling what Isaiah was talking about. Matthew chapter 24 points out the idea of what the Lord will do in the future when he returns for Israel, when he returns in the millennium. Look at chapter 24 of the book of Matthew, verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, it's talking about the eternal kingdom, talking about the kingdom on earth that the Lord Jesus Christ also will be leading in Jerusalem. The gospel of the kingdom, when he comes to rule and reign on this earth, the good news, because he's the Savior, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, that's not telling you about the church age. It's telling you about the future. It's telling you about what the 144,000 witnesses will do. It tells you about what will happen. So when we feel like we're the last voice on the earth and maybe the gospel isn't going out like it ought to, God says, don't lose hope. He will see to it that the gospel will go forth even after we're gone. God will take care of this. This is the plan of God. It is the big plan of God. You will find similar verses that reflect this throughout the New Testament. The book of Luke, let's turn to Luke 24, verse 47. Mark has verses that reflect this. Luke 24, verse 47. Luke 24, verse 47. We're getting closer here because this is after the resurrection of our Savior. Luke 24, verse 47. 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it will be was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. There is this now beginning that transfer, not just of kingdom gospel, but something that the church looks back to and says, this is our commission. We have the gospel to give. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, very famous verse in the scriptures. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see this end, it's that idea of the whole world, but you also get that sense that it will be to the end of the age as well. God knows what he's doing. He has a big plan with the gospel. Let me take you to one more verse. It's really incredible in this. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Now we're really starting to talk about the end of the age, the end of the earth, the end of time. Revelation chapter 14. The background of chapter 14 is the 144,000 witnesses. Verse 1, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having their fathers' names written on their foreheads. I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song from the throne before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, For they are virgins. They are the ones who followed the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. These are the 144,000, 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, saved by God's grace, sealed for the purpose of being a witness and a testimony in that horrible time of the tribulation. Can you imagine being called of God to be a testimony of the gospel when the entire world is in the throes of destruction and despair, and Satan is having free reign on this earth, and God's people of Israel are being chastened and being chased to the ends of the world to be destroyed? The church is no longer here. There's not a good, solid, positive voice anywhere, and God saves them. 144,000 saved believers, tasked with the job of communicating the gospel. You may think it's tough sharing the gospel with your neighbor, with an unsaved loved one, with someone who scares you to death, with a boss, with someone at work, with an agnostic, with somebody who sneers at you, somebody who threatens you. It's nothing compared to what these people will face. They are called and set aside in the tribulation of all times to share the gospel, and God will be winning souls in that era because the gospel will go forth. That's what Matthew 24 was talking about. Look at verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and to worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. You know, there's this voice of the angel that reflects the mission of these people. God's gospel will go forth. It'll go forth powerfully because it is the gospel. It's the gospel that has the power. It's the power of God unto salvation. Not me, not my voice, not my faltering words, not how well studied I am. The gospel is the force. It's the power that God uses. And so this is an incredible statement, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. That's the job. Sounds like a very evangelistic verse for us as a church, doesn't it? For every believer on this earth, absolutely. But we're just a mere shadow of the reality of what that will be. Don't be afraid. Oh, we get fearful, don't we? We're quiet souls. We don't like to cause waves. However, what is our task? You know, the fascinating thing about this passage in Revelation, isn't it just like God to bring a warning before a destruction? Destruction's coming. That's what the angel's message is. And yet the gospel is going to go out. God gives a warning before destruction. Believers, that's our job, to give a warning before the destruction of the people we know around us. It's our generation to whom we must be missionaries. And so the gospel picture must go forth. It must be given. It is a big gospel picture that we are given. Let me give you a couple thoughts in the current mode. Now, we've looked at what the Lord did in the Old Testament. We've looked at what the Lord said in the book of Matthew. We've looked at what the plan was at the beginning of the book of Acts with his gospel of the kingdom, which basically early on in church history, once Paul was called as the apostle to the Gentiles, that gospel message of the kingdom fell away, and it became the gospel message of the call to salvation, which is what the church has as our task until the rapture. Our job is to give forth the gospel call. Get to know it, get to share it, and begin to pray that God will give you that opportunity to see someone come to know Christ. God does do miracles, and salvation stories are all miracles. They all are. And so we're asking God for a miracle, aren't we, when we're sharing the gospel? Let me take you to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts 20 gives us a little bit of an insight of this idea of the gospel work today among the church saints. Acts 20, verse 24. Paul's talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he's speaking away to them about these things, and he says, but none of these things shall move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Gospel is good news. God's good news of grace. And we kind of alluded to that when we were talking about the bridge. This is all of grace. God's grace to mankind through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us. There are so many passages in the New Testament we could turn to. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. We'll just pick out a few so that you get a sense of the New Testament call to the gospel and the call to the work in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not judge myself, for I know..." Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Corinthians 4. I knew that was not the one I had looked up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Here we go. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." How are they going to know unless we share? How do they hear unless there's a preacher? Preacher is just a herald of the good news. We need to be heralding forth the good news. How do you do that? It can be in a card. It can be in a Bible verse. It can be in a verse shared. It can be in telling somebody of your faith, not just living it, but being ready to give an answer when somebody says, "Why do you do that? Why do you live that way? Why do you think this way? How do you know God's big and good and just?" Because everything else in the world doesn't show that. Well, we know because we have a gospel to share of the good news. So he goes on to say in verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." It's not like we have a choice. We're partners in the gospel. Some partner in the gospel shared the gospel with you. That's how you got saved. Now you are a fellow partner in the gospel. And so your job is to share the gospel with someone else so that someone else might also trust Christ, become born again, be saved. One more passage, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, back to our text where we are this morning. Verse 27, Philippians chapter 1. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." There is a sole purpose of the local church, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Yeah, we worship the Lord. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to be edifying and building up each other. But there's a partnership that we share with a main purpose, and that is to be giving forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, equipping each other to do the work of ministry, equipping each other, giving each other opportunities, maybe doing it together in a group effort. But whatever it takes to be able to share the gospel with a lost people is what we find in this text. And he says this, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Worthy conduct. Live like you want to share the gospel. Live like you have a gospel to share. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be prepared to share that gospel every opportunity you have to give the good news of the Lord. So we've seen the big plan. We now have brought it down to a more of a focused point for the local church. And what's the last thing that Paul had said there back in verse 5 with this phrase? He says, "I thank my God," verse 3, "upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Partnership. What does partnership look like? Well, we alluded to this once already, but there is a great partnership that we have in what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 gives us this grand statement of the identity of Jesus Christ, his partnership with us. Verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," we're all human, flesh and blood, "he," Jesus Christ himself, "likewise shared in the same," took a hold of in the same. That's a partnership. Taking a hold of with someone else. Took a hold of in the same. "That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus Christ himself became a partner with you and I. He's the one who gave us the gospel. He's the one who bought the gospel. He's the one who provided the gospel. We have that task because we now know him. We're in fellowship with him, 1 John 1:3. and then in fellowship with one another. Our task is to carry that gospel, that identity of Christ with us, so that to the lost, because we're in a partnership with Him, in a partnership with one another. This is more of the picture of what Paul is talking about in Philippians 1:5. Let me take you as well to 2 Peter chapter 1. We just were through the book of 2 Peter. But look at his words in 2 Peter chapter 1. What does this partnership of Christ do for us? Verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be, here's our word, koinonia, partakers, holding things in common, in partnership, really sharing in common as a partner and a pair, a sharing partners of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You are part of the body of Christ. When you trust Christ as Savior, you are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's what baptism by water pictures, that work of God to plant you into the body of Christ. You are partners with Him. You're in Christ. And being in Christ, Ephesians 1, displays all of those blessings that we have in heavenly places because we're in Jesus Christ. You're a partner with Him. Therefore, as a partner, your job is to be partnering with Him to tell others about this great work of Jesus Christ. That partnership isn't always fun. There can be some difficult times. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 pictures this in that sense of koinonia or partnership, maybe not a positive one, but one that comes along with the standing for Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is just human nature. This is pastoral theology. This is Christian friendship. This is what we do when you're a little bit further down the road in troubles and trials. Learn what God gives in His grace and in His blessings. Apply the Word of God to your life so that when someone else is following in your steps, struggling along, you can give them the same hope that was a great encouragement to you. Well, he says in verse 4, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Here's that partnership. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. That's what Paul's talking about when he says you are a partner, a partaker of the gospel. What kind of gospel? Well, Paul was out there suffering. So they said, Paul, you have a need. We're going to give to meet that need. We are with you. They sent people from their body to be with him. Epaphroditus comes to mind. And you think of Titus and Timothy, and you think other names of people who came alongside them. These people gave of themselves time, talent, and treasure. They gave of themselves to be there as a partner in the gospel. Believers, the gospel is what's given to us to be a partner in. When was the last time you sensed your place of being a partner in the gospel? The comfort, that's certainly a time when we feel partnership. Somebody is suffering, and you've been there before, and you come alongside and sit down and say, here's what happened. Here's what God blessed me with. That's part of the partnering, of being a gospel participant. Let me take you to Revelation chapter 1. We just have two more passages to take you to. Revelation chapter 1. In the book of Revelation, John expresses something similar with regard to the sense of partnership. And he is sensing it, learning of it, and he is sharing it with them. Chapter 1, verse 9, he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm your partner. I have also suffered just as you have. He's talking about the band of brotherhood that Christians ought to have one with another. There is a band of brotherhood when you are in the trench seeking to honor the Lord, pushing back the forces of darkness, so to speak, as you give the gospel testimony. We're partners together. There's a band of brotherhood that every saint ought to have, because we're supposed to be sharing in the challenge, sharing in the pain of giving the gospel, and also being a part of giving the gospel, seeking to see what God will do. Let me take you to one more passage, and this is, I think, also expressive of what is said in the book of Philippians chapter 1. This is 3 John, and of course, 3 John has just one chapter. 3 John, just before the book of Revelation, you will see here that it's really a great missionary book. 3 John, verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, for some who are walking with the Lord, that is a blessing. For others who are not walking with the Lord, would you like to see on the outside what's going on the inside? And that's what John is asking. He says, if you're walking, you know, may you be blessed on the outside like you are on the inside. May your joy, may your strength, may your virility, so to speak, spiritually, be something seen on the outside because you're strong and capable and powerful in the things of God because of what God has done. May your body prosper just as your soul is prospering, making advances, growing, maturing in the Lord. For I rejoice greatly when brethren come and testify of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So he's talking about something that's a spiritual growth, but that spiritual growth that is evidenced in other things that they're doing. Verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. This word do is the idea of taking up to accomplish. It's what you are producing. It's your work. It's your task. It's the product of your life. He says, what you are doing, producing for the brethren and for strangers, people you don't even know. They're believers who come into your place. They're going along to do the work of God, and you help them along in their journey. Verse 6, who have borne witness of your love before the church. This is a public one. If you send them forward on their journey, literally set them forward. You have picked them up and carried them and placed them forward. Help them along in the journey. Where are they going? What are they seeking to accomplish? They're taking the gospel. You have been helping. You're assisting with a missionary heart. You send them forward on your journey in a manner worthy of God. You will do well. In other words, what's the length to which you go? You do it to the length of saying, this is what I would do for my God. It doesn't matter that you're a human being. Doesn't matter that you're a frail sinner like I, but you're out there to give the gospel. Therefore, I set you forward. I will serve you because you're serving our God. And as if I was doing this for Christ, I do this for you. That's giving. That is the right way to give. It's the right way to be seeking to be a partner in the gospel. He goes on to say this as well. Verse 7, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought of necessity to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. He's literally saying there that we would take underneath, take our hands, put them underneath and lift them up and carry them along because their burden becomes ours. Do you get the picture of what Paul's saying about the Philippian church? I give my thanks to God consistently for every one of you because you have seen the burden and you have lifted with your own hands and you've picked up the burden and you've carried my burden as if it's yours, the burden of the gospel, and you have moved it forward. You've set it ahead. You've accomplished something great. Fellowship, partnership in the gospel is giving. When you think about our missions work and the missions gifts and the gifts that Stan brings to us, the challenges, I don't want you to think of, oh no, here we go again, another gift, another reason to give. Like Tim was saying this morning, a hilarious giver. I didn't hear anybody laugh, Tim, but I guess that's okay, you know. You'll have to come to Sunday school to know what he was talking about. That word hilarious comes from hilaros in the Greek language, and it means cheerful. God loves a cheerful giver. What's a cheerful giver? It's one who says, I understand that what I'm doing for you is because I would do this for my Savior. And you stand as a representative of Him. And so I'm going to lift you up with whatever means I have. I'm going to set you forward in what you're seeking to do because your heart beats like mine. I'm a partner with you in the gospel. I want to give the gospel. It's easy to sit back and give to a missionary like our missionary or our missionaries. and to see them do some great things and come back. And when we read that letter that other Sunday night, I know there were tears. Why? Because of the bravery, because of the partnership, because of the gift of giving, so that you could lift him up and send him along and hear of the results because God did great things. What a tremendous blessing. That is part of the partnership. But it's more than that. It's not just giving. It's because all of us are seeking to do the same thing. As you're in the trenches as a band of brotherhood and you're looking for the lost to witness to, whether it's a grandchild or whether it's a spouse or some relative somewhere else or somebody you're working alongside or somebody who just shows up at your house, a neighbor, you have that heart to say, what can I do? And it's not because I'm powerful, it's because the gospel is powerful. It's because God from ages on by said, I want to reach to the nations. It's because God in the book of Revelation is saying, there will be an angel that will declare that the word of God will go forth to every tongue and every nation, and 144,000 in a terrible time will be called to do just that. And God will do some amazing things. And we're not one of the 144,000, how thankful you ought to be. This is not the tribulation. But whatever suffering you may go through the gospel, it's okay. Christ came to suffer for you and for me. He identified with us. He became our partner, a brother we have. That one who came to reach to the throne of God and reach down to my shoulder and bring us together. The Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator, he became a partner. Therefore, we are a partner in the gospel. Know the gospel. Share the gospel. Remember that the gospel defines your life. And when you see this phrase that Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance, it appears that three or four times the Philippian church collected money because their heart reached out to Paul, because he was the one who reached out to them, planted that church. He says, I thank my God for every last one of you because of the partnership in the gospel. May God say that of Hanover Baptist Church this year. May God challenge you to be a partner in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Challenge us all. So let's begin to pray. Pray fervently that God will use the gospel and that it would go forth with power because he's worthy. Let me give you a moment or two to bow before the Lord and pray, and then I'll close. Our Father, I thank you that you have given to us the gospel in its simplicity. The gospel is an amazing thing. It's not some heroic work that we must do. It's not some mathematical problem that we must solve. It's not some self-reformation that we must arise to. It is all of grace. It is all of grace because it reaches to the least, all the way up to the greatest among us. It is a need that everyone has who takes breath on this earth to hear the gospel, to be given the gospel call, and Father, for the Holy Spirit to have that tool to use the word of God to minister in a heart and to gloriously save that person. Father, we thank you for that gospel. Thank you that it is what you allowed us to understand and to trust. That sure word of God, to trust by faith. So, Father, it continues to be a burden for our heart to share the gospel with the lost around us, to give the gospel to those who have never heard or even may have heard, not knowing when the fish will bite. Father, we're called to be fishermen. So maybe the fisherman who was just there before us didn't see that soul come to know Christ. But perhaps it will be our turn. Perhaps it will be just that gospel message that we give that you will use. So Lord, I pray that we'll be faithful, not just with tracts or with cards or with events, but may we be faithful in prayer, asking you fervently for a harvest of souls before the rapture of the church. Father, I thank you for this great privilege. If there's one here without Christ, and they've certainly heard what the gospel is today, I pray that you'll open their eyes to their need and that they'll trust you and then not leave here without telling someone of what you've accomplished, simply because it is a glory brought to your name. Father, thank you for the joy of knowing you and serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.